of a cold or of like a head cold or something in the past couple of days, and it's kind of getting coming to a head where it's getting a little bit hard to speak. I guess it's what happened to Paul a couple of months ago, right? And I kind of came in as a backup to preach for him, but there is no backup for the backup. So I'm here today. So I apologize if I have like coughing fits throughout the sermon. This, you know, again, I apologize. But by the grace of God, we'll get through this. So let's come before God in prayer, and let's ask for God's help to help us to hear the words of grace in the gospel, and to help me to get through this sermon in one piece. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for Christ and for his completed work, and that you've applied that completed work to us through faith. And we pray, oh God, that as we sit under your teaching once again, that you would just apply those truths even further into our hearts. May those truths just really affect us, Lord. May they really transform us, Lord, to be more like your Son, Christ, in all ways. So we pray, Father, for your grace and for your Spirit to work in our hearts and to move here in this place. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this past week has been a very interesting week. A lot of things have gone on this past week. A lot of very important decisions. A lot of important things going on in the Supreme Court, in the presidency. A lot of really interesting things in our country. But in the midst of all these things going on, something very important, an anniversary that's very important to our history, was somewhat forgotten, somewhat covered up and concealed by all this. See, on June 25th, 65 years ago, June 25th, 1950, the Korean War began. Now, for me, the Korean War has pretty big importance because my parents are from Korea. It's a country of origin. Although I myself, being a Korean-American, have less of a connection with the country. My parents, you know, for them, that's their home. That's what they consider their home. And so the Korean War started 65 years ago on June 25th. And I saw some blurbs on news services about this, but again, it was mainly forgotten, kind of tossed aside in the things going on in our nation. Well, for those of you who don't know, the Korean War began somewhat of a standoff between the U.S. and the Soviet Union, and it was one of the conflicts that really characterized the Cold War. But it began much earlier than that. It began actually right after World War II. See, after World War II, North and South Korea were divided into two. The Soviet Union took the north half, while the U.S. took the southern half. And you know, as you know, both nations got more entrenched in their ideologies and what they stood for, these tensions kept mounting and mounting until ultimately they had two separate governments, one in the north, one in the south, both claiming to be legitimate, the legitimate government for the country. And conflict erupted on June 25th. And then as a result of this conflict, friendships were broken. Families were literally split apart. A nation was torn in two. Now, this conflict and this fighting continued on for three long years, and until it finally ceased on July 27th, 1953. But when the conflict ceased, the North and South remained unreconciled. They remained broken. And even to this day, North and South Korea remain a split country, a split nation, unreconciled to one another. Now, the Bible also contains a story of reconciliation. But this story of reconciliation has a much better ending than the Korean War. See, in the Bible, we find the story of reconciliation divided into four main acts. Now, the first act of the story is found in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created all of creation. And he created this creation to be good. It was perfect in the way that he created it. However, this act of creation was a very short act, because immediately after God created everything, creation fell in sin in Genesis 3. And this fall plummeted all of creation. Everything that God had made to be perfect, and it plummeted into a state of sin and disrepair and brokenness. And it split everything that was once made whole. But, thankfully, right after the fall came redemption. Now, this third act happened and started, I guess, right after the fall, but it continues on today. And all throughout this period of redemption, God has been reminding us and showing us that though creation has fallen, that fallen state of creation was not the end of the story. Instead, God was working towards reconciling all of creation back to himself. He gave hints of this reconciliation all throughout the Old Testament in characters like Abraham and Moses, in the nation of Israel, and how he was going to use the nation of Israel to be a blessing to the world. But all those hints in the Old Testament found their fruition, found their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came, who lived, who died, who was raised again for the reconciliation of the world, of all of creation, back to God. Though God has accomplished this reconciliation through Christ, the reality is that we look around us today and we see that things are still in a state of imperfection, of disrepair. Right? Things aren't necessarily the way that they should be. You know, we experience this in our broken relationships. We experience this in heavy traffic while going to work. We experience this in the great amounts of pollution that we see all around our world. We see this in broken governments leading their countries in ways that they shouldn't lead, in injustices, in hunger, in wars. We see this brokenness all around us. But because of Christ, because of the gospel, all the things that are not, that should not be in this world will one day be made right. And we see that promise given to us, especially in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21. You see, the fourth act of this narrative of reconciliation has not yet come about, but it will come about when Christ returns. In Revelation 21, we see this great prophecy that John received from heaven. And in this prophecy, he sees the city of God, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven and onto earth. Now you notice in this vision of the future, of the consummation, that God did not just revert things back to the way they were in the garden. We're not going to be in a garden. Right? Things weren't just made back, weren't just reverted back to what they were in creation. The story of reconciliation begins in a garden, but will end in a city. And this is a great truth that, again, hasn't happened yet, but we know it will happen. And it's been guaranteed for us because of the gospel. Now, Paul's focus in our passage this morning, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is on this story of reconciliation. But he really narrows his focus down to one aspect of this narrative. See, his focus in this passage is on the personal reconciliation that we, as God's people, have experienced with God. The fact that we who were once sinners, who were once broken and far off from God, have now been brought near to him. He has now welcomed us into his presence, and he loves us, and he considers us to be his sons and daughters. This great truth is something that we have to remember, because this is who we are. We were created to be his sons and daughters. Going back to Genesis 1:26, this is what God said when he created humanity. He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." This is who we were created to be. We were created to be just like God, to be his, to belong to him, to be his sons and daughters. And though we are, all of us are in various states of disrepair, of brokenness, our lives don't really reflect this truth as much as it should, God is working a work in us, in the gospel. He is reconciling us to himself through Christ. And so this is what we're going to be thinking about for the rest of our time together. How the gospel is the power of God to reconcile us to himself. how God is making us into who he created us to be, how he is making us to be his perfect image bearers, those who would have dominion over this world, those who would be like him in his love, and those who would adopt his characteristics. God is doing this. He has done this for us in the gospel. And so there are a couple of things that we see here that speak to this truth, that the gospel is the power of God to reconcile us to himself. First, we see that God reconciled us to himself because of his love and mercy. Now, in this passage, Paul makes it painfully clear that we did not deserve this. Now, we didn't deserve this reconciliation. We didn't deserve God doing this in our lives. There's a lot of popular philosophies that exist in our world that say otherwise, right? People think things like God helps those who help themselves, or good things come right to those who are good. And all these things kind of emphasize the fact that we receive good things from God, that God blesses us because we are good. But the reality is, here in Ephesians 2, Paul emphasizes that we were spiritually dead. Paul says it very clearly. He says that in verse 1, he says that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, dead things can't do anything that alive things, that living things can do. They're dead. They don't breathe. They don't move. They don't talk. They don't build things. They don't go to work. They don't do anything because they are dead. In the same sense, we were spiritually dead, which meant that we were incapable of doing anything towards reconciling ourselves to God. We couldn't move ourselves closer to God because we were dead. And as a result, Paul says in verse 3 that we deserved God's wrath. This applies not just to some people in this world. Right? God's wrath isn't wasn't just reserved for those who are of one ethnicity or of one socioeconomic group or one demographic. Instead, Paul makes it very clear that this wrath was reserved at one time for all of us. Paul says this, and Paul makes this clear in a couple of different ways. First, he says that he goes from the second person in verse 1 to the first person in verse 3. He says, we all who once lived in the passions of our flesh. And this means that the Apostle Paul, this man whom we consider to be a great apostle, right, a great teacher, right? If there's someone that's in history of this world that was deserving of God's grace, it'd be Paul. Right? Paul wrote like half the New Testament. He was a great teacher and everything. Yet Paul himself recognizes that he was also at one time deserving of God's wrath. Right? None of us, no matter how many degrees we have, no matter what seminary we went to, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter if we're an elder or a pastor or a deacon in the church, we all at one time were deserving of God's wrath. Now, Paul also says that the way that we once walked, we did so because this was our nature. Now, this Paul here was referring to the fact that this is something that we were born with. Nature, again, we were born with this. This is who we were from birth. Now, it's very hard for us to consider when we look at our children or look at infants that a child is by nature an object of God's wrath. But that's the truth that we see here, is that this sinfulness, this brokenness, this being deserving of God's wrath, this doesn't come when we hit a certain age. It doesn't come when we graduate from infanthood to like toddlerhood, or it doesn't come when we become like teenagers or adults. Instead, we are, from the moment that we are conceived from the womb, we are deserving of God's wrath. And then Paul says that we were deserving of God's wrath like the rest of mankind. Again, Paul here emphasizes that there are no exceptions. No one here is left out. If you consider yourself to be a part of mankind, then you, at one time, were deserving of God's wrath. But, and this is a huge but, right? But, verse 4 tells us, and Paul tells us in verse 4, God loved us. God loved us. God was rich in mercy, with great love with which he loved us. Now here Paul emphasizes the richness of his mercy and the greatness of God's love. Now, these things, aren't just a strong feeling. Right? God didn't just like us. God didn't just want to go steady with us. God didn't want to just pursue us. God loved us because of His great mercy. Even when we were broken, when we were enemies to God, even when we were deserving of God's wrath, God loved us. See, God's love for us was greater than our spiritual deadness. Nothing that we could have done, no history, no wrongdoing, nothing was greater than God's love. This means that no one, no matter what you've done, no matter what you did yesterday or in the past or last night or even this morning, no matter what family you come from, no matter your family's history, no matter whatever you've done, God's love is greater than that. You are not beyond God's love. Nothing we have ever done is too bad to overpower God's love for us. God loves us, and God loves all, no matter what ethnicity, what occupation, what education level, what nationality, and even what sexual orientation that we have. God's love is greater than all these things. And God demonstrated this great love for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In verses 5 through 6, Paul tells us that God united us with Christ in His resurrection. And he uses two verbs. He says, first, that God made us alive with Christ. And second, that God raised us up with Christ. Now, Paul's use of this phrase, with Christ, is a pretty technical term that refers to our union with Christ. Now, this union with Christ means that we and Jesus have share a common experience, that Christ shares our experiences. And we see that in the gospel, don't we? That Jesus Christ came into this world, and He didn't come as like a king riding a chariot. He didn't come like leading an army of like angels. But He came by being born of a virgin, by being born in a manger, born in poverty. He took on a human flesh and became a real human being in His incarnation. And during His life, He endured a life in a broken world that was broken because of our sin. He endured the pain and the penalty of our sins upon His body on the cross. And He died the death that we deserve to die at the crucifixion. These are all things that Christ did in order to share our experiences that we have experienced. But we also share Christ's experiences through our union with Him. We share Christ's victory over sin and death when He was resurrected from the dead. We are counted as righteous in God's eyes now. We are clothed with His righteousness. We are received as His sons and daughters. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. We can, like Christ, say no to our sins at times. We share all the benefits of salvation that Christ earned through His obedience. And as a result, God has blessed us immensely. Now, these blessings take on two different aspects. First, there is a future aspect to these blessings. Paul says that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And this means that the blessings that God has for us haven't been realized in full today. I think we can all relate to this. You know, all of us, I'm sure, want to do good. You know, we don't want to sin. Right? We don't want to do things that are wrong. Yet sometimes we do. Sometimes we fall into doing things that we don't want to do. Sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do, et cetera, et cetera. There's room, and this means that there's room for us to grow. Right? There's room for us to receive more of the blessings of our union with Christ. But though we live in this experience right now of where we want to do good things, but we don't do them, There will come a time in our lives when we will perfectly be like Christ, when God will bless us fully with the ability to be like His Son in all things and to fully obey Him in everything that we do. You know, Paul also says that we will be seated with Him, with Christ, raise us up and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this refers very specifically to Jesus' power and His victory over His enemies, His victory over sin and death. We will, in the future, when Christ comes again, share this victory in full. We will be able to stand triumphantly in full victory over our sins, over our struggles, over the things that we continually struggle to do and not to do. But there's a very present reality to these blessings as well. See, Paul says here in verse 6, he says that that God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Paul doesn't say that God will raise us up or that he will seat us with him. Paul says that we have been raised up and have been seated with Christ in heaven. Now, this means that we currently, as it stands now, are seated with Christ in heaven. And so what does that mean then? Well, that means that we have the ability to say no to our sins today. We have the ability to have a victory over our sins today. We can actually do the things that God wants us to do. We can walk in ways that God wants us to walk. We can obey God with our lives, with our actions. And we can choose to do good and choose to please him. Because this, in fact, was God's plan for us all along. God's plan for us was to be like Christ. God's plan and purpose for our lives was to reflect his character in all things. The result of our reconciliation with God, see, it's not just that we get a golden ticket to heaven. It's not just that we have this righteousness that we can trumpet before others and boast about or brag about. Instead, our reconciliation with God means that we have the ability to fulfill our destiny to be who God intended us to be. And this reality is already true, but it's not yet true. Now, it's already true again in the fact that we can do things that reflect Christ's likeness. You know, coming here to worship God, coming here on Sunday morning is a part of that. You know, we were created to worship him. You know, within the Trinity exists this perfect harmony, this perfect mutual praise. It's like a cycle of worship that, you know, the Father is praising the Son praises the Spirit, Spirit praises the Father. It's like a cycle of worship and praise. In the same way, we as Christians who have already been made like Christ can worship God. We can do things that please him. We can sing praises to him. We can come to him in prayer. We can offer our tithes and gifts to him. We can do all these things because we have already been made like Christ. And this also applies to the rest of our lives. Right? We can be like Christ by loving our neighbors well. We can be like Christ by being faithful to our spouses. We can be like Christ by having a holy sexual ethic. We can be like Christ in all things, at least in part, because we have already been made like Christ. But this is not yet true because we, unfortunately, are not perfect. And we won't be perfect this side of heaven. We still struggle to worship God well. Maybe even a lot of us here are struggling to worship God right now. You know, we have things on our minds. We're thinking about other things. We're thinking about what we're going to do after worship. We're thinking about the lunch. We're thinking about a big game coming up tonight, or you know what this work week holds. We're thinking about what happened in the past, and we're having trouble focusing on worshiping God. We don't love our neighbors well. We oftentimes create conflict with our neighbors rather than create peace. We struggle with being faithful to our spouses. Giving in to lusts, giving in to temptations at the workplace or with our neighbors, with friends. We struggle to offer compassion and love to the least of these, ignoring the plight of the poor and homeless in our communities. We struggle because we are not yet perfect. We are not yet made like Christ. Now, Paul's emphasis, however, in verse 10, is on the already. Paul emphasizes here that we are already like Christ. And this has, then, very important implications for our lives. Paul says that we are God's workmanship in the present tense. Again, Paul doesn't say that when Christ returns, you will be God's workmanship, or that in the future, you will be God's workmanship. Instead, Paul says that we are God's workmanship now, today. See, if our faith is in Christ, we have been raised from the dead with Christ. And we're no longer spiritually dead, but now we are alive in Christ. And so we are able to be like Christ today. Paul also says that we've been created for good works in the past tense, right? You know, we are able to worship in this building because this building was built. If it was being built right now, then, I mean, we wouldn't be in here. Right? It'd be pretty unsafe to be in here. The fact that we've been created for good works in the past tense means that that creation is already done. It's completed. Which means that now we have the ability. We can now do the good works that we've been created to do. We can do the good works that God has created us to do right now. Now, Paul also then closes and says that we've been created for these good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, this word should is a pretty interesting word, right? Now, for all of you parents out there, you know that this word is a pretty loaded word, right? We tell our kids, you know, you should eat your vegetables, you know, or you should go to school, you should do your homework, you should be nice to your brothers and sisters, right? We say that, right? Of course not, right? We say you have to eat your vegetables. You have to go to school, you have to do your homework, you have to. We don't use the word should because should has a possibility to not be fulfilled. Right? It sounds almost like an option, right? Okay, I should do that, but I don't want it, Mom, so I'm not going to do that. Is that what Paul's saying here? Is Paul saying here that these good works are things that we should walk in, and so it's optional for us to walk in? See, Paul is not saying that whatsoever. See, Paul is saying should because this is our identity. Doing good works that God has given us to do is a part of who we are. However, the choice comes down to us. We have the ability to say, yes, I'm going to do those good works. And we also, unfortunately, have the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do those good works. And as we leave here this morning and we go out to back to our homes, you know, back to our workplaces, back to our neighborhoods, that question will be before you. Should you walk in the ways that God has created you to walk? Will you walk in the ways that God has created you to walk? Will you choose to do the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do? Or we would choose not to. And my prayer and hope is that you will choose to do the things that you should do. That you will love your neighbors. That you will love your spouses. Love your families. You will care for the homeless and the poor around us. That we would love the people that God has placed in our lives. My prayer is that we will walk in the way in which God has called us. Which He has created us to walk. Now, the unfortunate reality in Korea is that North and South Korea remain unreconciled. But this isn't due to lack of effort. So over the past 65 years, there have been numerous efforts, both individual, you know, grassroots, and also initiative led by the UN or initiative led by the US or other organizations to reconcile these two nations. But again, the country remains split in two, unreconciled to one another. And there's a very strong possibility, and actually I think a probability, that these two nations will never be reconciled this side of heaven. The reality, though, with us and God is that we have been reconciled to God. It isn't an if or a possibility or a chance or a maybe. It is a sure fact that God has reconciled us to Himself through the gospel. In other words, love has won. God's love triumphs over our sin. God's love allows us to have fellowship with Him. God's love allows us to be in a relationship with Him. Now, God's love for us was fully embodied in Jesus Christ, who suffered through the full effects of our sin, who took all of our sins upon Himself, our sins of lying, our sins of pride, our sins of indifference, and even our sexual sins. God took these things upon Christ when Christ died on the cross for us. And God's love is winning every day in our lives because we are being transformed to be more like Christ in our character, in our actions, in our thoughts. That's hard to believe now when we see our sins and failures, but this is a full reality that has come to pass because Christ has risen from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for just for reminding us once again of what you've done for us in Christ. We thank you, Father, for our union with Christ, for allowing us to share in His experiences, in His life, death, and resurrection. And we thank you, Father, that we don't need to do anything to earn this great gift, but all we need to do is simply believe in you. And we pray, oh God, that as we go forth from here, that you would give us more of your Spirit, more of the ability, Lord, to say no to our sins and to walk in the ways in which you've called us, which you've created us to walk. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.